Well, as I shared last week was that special week where we started so many different things. We went stepped into Advent and rejoicing with that, but at the same time, beginning a new series in the book of Mark. And so if you would turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1. And what an exciting opportunity to, in the same week, to consider the incarnation of Christ and then also begin looking at the ministry of Christ. And so last week we looked at the preparation of his ministry. We also got to look at the life of John Mark as the author of this gospel. And some of you shared with me this week that you learned a lot from that in quotes, brief encounter with John Mark. And I went a little bit longer, but as I looked out, I could tell that there was it was kind of like the deer with the headlights in their eyes look. And so I figured that, you know, it was better to go through all those verses and look at it. And so I'm glad that I did. And so I know it was a little bit longer, but it's, honestly, it's God's word, and it's always good, right? Say yes. Okay, good. All right. So today we're only going to look at 7 verses, which means that we should be able to be done within 45, 50 minutes, right? Who knows? And but the beginning today we're looking at, last week was preparation of his ministry. Today we want to look at actually the beginning of Christ's ministry. And so we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 14. And we're going to read. So if you don't mind, I know you just had you sit down, but for the reading of God's word here, would you please stand with me? Okay, for 7 verses. And it says, and I am at Mark 2, sorry. Beginning at verse 14. And it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. You may be seated. There's two sections here that we want to look at. First of all, there's the proclamation of the Christ at the beginning of his ministry. And then the second side of this beginning of the ministry, and that is the call that he gave, the call of the Christ that he extended to these men, which we'll talk about in a moment. But the first part, which is really, you know, it has more of the section, if you would, on your sermon note sheet for a reason. And that is, it's really incredible, you know, for me as I follow the example of Christ. You know, a lot of people discount Jesus' ministry, and I'm a dispensationalist, and so I can pick on dispensationalists, right? But a lot of people in the dispensationalist realm, they discount the ministry of Christ because they say, well, that was kingdom. That was, you know, he was coming to present the kingdom to Israel, and so it what his teachings don't apply to us, they'll apply in the millennium because that's kingdom teaching. And I just think that just doesn't make sense to me at all because Jesus is God. And I mean, God's on the earth, and God's speaking. And so it kind of makes sense to me that when God says something, he's consistent with what he's always said. You know, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, I mean, so when I see Jesus comes and he begins his ministry, I would think that what he comes and he begins to teach is probably the most important thing he wants people to hear. Would that make sense? I mean, I would think if God kind of came, he wasn't mincing words, right? God's going to put it out there. Here's what I came to teach you. And so Jesus comes out and he begins his ministry. And the first thing he does is he talks about his ministry. And that's your first blank there. You have the proclamation of the Christ and you have his ministry. And you can see in his ministry that when he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When Jesus came, he came to herald. Now, this word to preach is the word keruso in the Greek. And some of you have heard me share this in the past, but the best way to illustrate what the word keruso means, it means to herald or to proclaim, is How many of you have ever listened to opera music? Just a little bit. The sopranos, or not the sopranos, the tenors, the three tenors. One of them was Enrique Caruso. And he bought. He is his name, Caruso. When you think of Enrique Caruso just bringing it up and belting it out, heralding the song, that's what it means to preach. Now, down south, it kind of gets blurred, because down south, everybody refers to me as the preacher. Who's your preacher? Well, I'm not the preacher. I'm the teacher. Okay? The Bible says I'm supposed to teach. I'm supposed to equip. But it tells all of us, and you can go back to Mark chapter 16. Okay? Keep your finger there in chapter 1 because we'll come back. But go to the end of the book of Mark in verse 15 where Jesus says, and it says, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Caruso the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Herald the gospel. And so it's not just a staff member's job to be the preacher. It's every member's job to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, which we'll talk about in a moment. So Jesus came to what? He came to proclaim it. He came to herald it. He had the light, if you would, and he wasn't hiding it under a bushel. He was setting it on the lampstand so it would bring light to everybody who was in the room. He's my example. So regardless of me as a teacher, it's me as an individual, and I'm following the pattern of my Lord. So when I'm out there, and where was he at preaching the gospel? Public. He was out and about. I mean, he didn't wait to go to the synagogue. He was out amidst the people. He proclaimed it in the synagogue, but he proclaimed it outside the synagogue. Sometimes we think that, you know, you got to wait till we're inside the church so we can talk about God and stuff like that, and that's not it. God ought to bleed out of your life in everything that you do. Does that make sense? Whenever you're talking, if God's important to you, if Jesus is important to you, if salvation means anything to you, it ought to be coming out, and so it's just heralding it, you're proclaiming it. Well, he proclaimed, and we're told, the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel, word gospel there, is the word euangelion, which comes from two Greek words, eu meaning good, and angelion meaning message. So angel actually comes from the word angelos, which means a messenger. Okay, and so this is good news. Now, we get the word gospel. I think I shared this someplace. I don't think I did in here. But it comes from the Old English. When the Christians missionaries were able to go up into the Britons, Britain, old Great Britain, were the Britons. And Briton was one of the tribes that lived along the islands. And so the missionaries went to the Britons, and they took the gospel. They took the good news. They proclaimed the message of Christ. And some of them received it, and their lives were transformed. They were changed. And the Britons looked at these changed people and thought that they were under a God spell. They thought they were under a spell. And so they were under a God spell. And so you heard the play back in the 60s, God spell. That's where it comes from. And so God spell, God spell, gospel, kind of over time it got switched. And so I think I shared this with you all. Anyways, the word goodbye comes from God be with you. Yeah, so we have this, the gospel, okay? And so Jesus came to preach the good news, just like who did? John the Baptist. And so he preached the same message that John the Baptist preached. Repent, and we'll see if it's in a moment. But he preached the gospel, the good news of the what? Of the kingdom. He preached the good news of the kingdom. Well, that's where we switch then into the message. And what is this good news? What is the message of the good news of the kingdom? Well, he goes on, he tells us then, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came, and his good news was, the kingdom of God is here. The presence of the kingdom. The presence of the kingdom is right here. And what's really cool is, right off the bat, he says, the time is what? Fulfilled. Do you think of any other verse that kind of sounds the same? Jesus came in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4. In the fullness of time, God gave His Son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, that He may redeem all those who were under the law. But what's different here is the word for time. I've shared this in the past, but it's been a while. There are two, in the Greek, there are two primary words for time. There is chronos, so we have a chronometer. You call it a watch. Sometimes we call it a clock. But it's a measure of time. So as time goes tick, 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 right? It's a chronometer. So chronos is time when you're thinking of seconds and minutes and hours, okay? But there's also the word kairos, which is translated time at times, but is also translated seasons. It more refers to events or periods of time. And so we are in the winter time right now, though it's not December 21st yet. It kind of feels like winter time outside. But we don't really mean seconds, minutes, hours type thing. We mean season. And so that would be the kairos kind of concept. And so what's kind of cool here, understanding Galatians chapter 4, that Jesus came in the fullness of time, chronos, and that Jesus came to preach the kingdom because He said that time was fulfilled, the fulfillment of time, kairos, is that God has a schedule. He's got a timetable. He's got a schedule. And it's not just tick, 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 tick time, but it's also events. That according to God's planner, if you would, He's got, I believe, Jesus' return already penciled in. Jesus said, no man knows the what? Day or the hour, but my Father only. But He told Paul, He said that we should know the seasons. We should know the time. We should know the time. We should know the seasons. It will be like a woman in travail, a woman who is pregnant. And so, can I pick on you, Brooke? I mean, what a message to be here for. But anyways, Brooke is becoming more and more in season, okay? And so we have seven kids, six births, right? And I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I could tell you that there were, at a certain point, that Marcia, within 2 months, Marcia would have a baby. Now, she'd like to slap me and said, it better be here in 2 weeks. You know, I said, well, maybe. But I can tell you that within 2 months, that we'll have a baby. You may have it early. You may have it late. But in 2 months from now, it's happened. We need to have wisdom to be able to look at the world, to see what is happening in the world, to be students of God's Word, and to understand right now the world is ripe. The world is in season for the return of Christ. There are many people who like to narrow this down. They like to, they look, you know, the clues, and the, it's got to, you know, this has got to happen. And so, you know, there's people who are putting radio stations all around the world, and I praise the Lord for that, for the gospel to go out. But one of the, some of them are doing it so that people hear the gospel, but some of them are in it because they want to force Jesus to come. Because it says that, you know, when the gospel reaches the whole world, then He'll come. And so they think that if they send the gospel out to all the world, then Jesus has to come. But they miss that God has both the seasons timetable, you know, the events that are going to happen, but He also has the chronos timetable. And so God has a plan. And so I'm a math guy. I've done chronologies of the Bible. I have my thought processes on all that, okay? And we'll just leave it there. I believe chronologically, chronos of time, that I'm living in the days of Christ's return. I think He's coming in my lifetime. I do. We can talk about that later if you ever. I shared that once, and some people kind of went spastic on that and thinking, ah! And it's like, no, it doesn't. I'm not selling everything. I'm still paying my mortgage, you know, because I could be what? Wrong. No man knows the day or the hour. But it's kind of fun to know I believe in the imminent return of Christ. And timetable-wise, I believe it's happening. I believe it's in my lifetime. Kairos stuff, I mean, that's the stuff that, you know, I'm going to look at prophecies And we're going to debate which one has to happen. You know, is he going to come on the day of the Feast of Trumpets? Is he going to come at Passover? Is he going to come on Yom Kippur? People, you know, want to debate this stuff. You know, is he, you know, whatever. I don't know. I just look at those things and I say, you know what? The kingdom of God is coming. Now, what's fun then about this fullness of time, the other side is that I want to make sure I give you the right words here, the nature of the kingdom, okay? And that is that the nature of the kingdom is wherever the king is. Where is the kingdom at? Well, wherever the king is. Wherever the king puts his feet, his kingdom is. Does that make sense? And so when he says the kingdom of God is at hand, what is he saying? I'm here. I'm here. Now, with this fulfillment stuff too, and I didn't share with Daniel, you can go back and look at Daniel later, but Daniel has a prophecy of the kingdom of God coming, okay? And so there's the understanding that prophecy was being fulfilled, okay? But Jesus said, wherever the king is, there the kingdom is. And so turn with me to Matthew 16, 28. I want to look at some of these verses on the kingdom. There's a lot of debate with kingdom theology and all these things. And there are, when I went to seminary, there were people who split the hair between, or tried to split a hair. I think they were splitting the split of a split of a split of a hair. And anyways, who tried to make the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I had a bunch of verses to share with you, and I thought, I'm just going, this is stupid. Anyways, I challenge you, if it's a bird to you, get your E sword out and look up kingdom of God, note all the references, and then the kingdom of heaven, note all the references, and cross-reference them back together. And you're going to find out that Matthew tends to refer to things as the kingdom of heaven, and Mark tends to refer to them as the kingdom of God. And you're going to see that it's from the exact same time, it's just used different terms. And so, again, I think the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? So as we look at these, Matthew 16, verse 28. In fact, I'm going to start at verse 27 for the context. It says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Okay? Now that's important, because if you take the kingdom right now as the millennial reign of Christ, the physical kingdom, then what is this verse telling you? How do you have to translate? How do you have to interpret this verse? Yeah, so there are going to be some that are standing there that day hearing it who are going to enter into the millennium. Which means what, Steve? The millennium would have had to happen 2,000 years ago. Do you get it? I mean, if this was in 30 AD and we're in 2013, so not 2,000, but 1,900 plus years ago, the millennium would have had to happen. Either that or somebody's hanging out there who is 1,900 and something years old. Make sense? They're hiding out in a cave in a mountain, and they're going to show up. Okay, that's if we're saying that the kingdom is what? The physical kingdom on the earth. Okay? I'll come back to it. And if I don't come back to it, remind me that I want to come back to it, because I want to explain that, okay, as we look at all these others. Chapter 19, verse 14. I'm going to start at verse 13 for the context. "Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" Of such is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Drop down to verse 23. "Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into," what? "The kingdom of heaven." Okay? And so far we got, someone's going to see, they're going to be there, they're going to see the Son of Man coming in the kingdom, right, with the kingdom. Then we have the children, of such is the kingdom of heaven. And then it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John 3:3, verse, again, probably that many of you know. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, this is to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of the water and born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, beginning at verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Now, what kingdom are they talking about? They're talking about a physical one. I mean, remember, they're thinking physical, right? They're always thinking physical. Okay? So, when is the kingdom going to happen? If you're really Messiah, if you're really the one who's going to sit on the throne of David, when's the kingdom coming? Verse 20. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under the heaven shines to the other part under the heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Jesus is dividing off, if you would, the kingdoms here. Okay? And this is where I want to go back to that first verse. Jesus is dividing off kingdoms. In a sense, what he's saying is, there's a difference between when I come back, that's going to be the what? Physical kingdom, but that the initial entry, if you would, the main part, the one that really matters is the spiritual kingdom. If you're not a part of the spiritual kingdom, then the physical kingdom is what? Is meaningless. Do you get it? It's all works. They're looking works, 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 works. But Jesus says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lusted after a woman in your heart, it's a spiritual thing. You've heard it said that you should not commit murder. But I say, if you call your brother an idiot, well, it's in the heart. It's all your intent. And that's the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is where the king resides. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior, what are we told happens in the Word of God? You become a new man. Why? Because He comes to live inside you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I don't get it. It's mind-boggling. I mean, it's like the incarnation. God's dwelling in me. Emmanuel, God with us? I mean, in us? Through us? Amazing, mind-boggling. And so, the kingdom of God then is where? As Jesus said, in your hearts. It's in your heart. When you ask the king to come and sit upon the throne of your heart, then his kingdom will prevail. Now, Jesus, though, said specifically, there are some here who will not die until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. See, now we do have a slight difference here, don't we? Because Jesus said here in Luke that the kingdom of God is in your heart. But then He talks about His what? Return as well. I have two thoughts on that passage for you. First of all, it was right after that passage when you have Peter, James, and John going up to the Mount of Transfiguration. But also, of those three, John is given what? The revelation. And I don't, and I've said this before, but this is one of the passages that I cling to on this. I don't believe John saw a vision of what God thought the future was going to look like. I think tomorrow's already happened. I just haven't experienced it yet. I think God's outside of time. And I think that when John was caught up, called up, however you want to state that, and he was shown the future, I think he saw the future. No, I can't explain all that. But I can't explain time anyway, other than me living in it. But all I can tell you is that before Genesis 1:1, there was no time. There was only eternity. In Genesis 1:1, God created time, space, and matter. The things that I live in. But God is eternal. And we think of eternity as a concept of time, but it's not that in the Hebrew. Remember, we talked about the concept of the odd that is just over the expanse. Not odd. Give me a moment. Alam. Over the Alam. We talked about that a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday. The Alam. It's just this, the concept is out there, and it just keeps going and beyond what you can imagine. It is the concept of Alam is you're looking at the horizon and it's beyond it. You know what I'm saying? And so that's God. That's God. And so his kingdom is out there beyond that. So when John was caught up, God allowed him to be outside that concept of time, if you would, and yet seeing time. And he saw the future. The best illustration that I can give you, and this is a really bad illustration, a very warped illustration, okay? But it's my past. How many of you guys are Trekkies? I mean, not like new Trekkies. I mean like real Trek, you know, like with William Shatner Trekkies. Yeah, my kids. Anyways, my kids put it up because since I was the Trekkie, they had to be, at least the older ones had to be Trekkies too. Anyways. But there was a time when they went down to this planet and they found the portal of time. Anyways, there was this doorway kind of thing. You remember that one? There you go. See, you're a Trekkie. You're a closet Trekkie, Phyllis. I never knew that. I love it. All right. Anyways, that's okay. You can come out. You can tell. We can share with you. Anyways, it's like AA, you know. It's just got to be a TA, though. I'm a Trek Anonymous, you know. Anyways, they go down, and there's this portal, and they jump through it, and they wound up showing up in, I think, 1930 or something like that, in Chicago or someplace or whatever, and the doctor does something that changes time. He saves somebody that should have died. Anyways, and because of that, it changed the whole process of time, and now they didn't exist anymore. And so they had to jump back through and undo what they did. And anyways, just kind of concept. But as I told you, it's a warped illustration. But that's the best I can come up with. I mean, that you're looking and you're seeing it all. And so John, I believe, saw the kingdom of God. Like a comic. Like, yeah, I mean, it's just there. I mean, yeah, he's just seeing it all. And it's just right in front of him, you know. It's happening. So this kingdom of God thing is extremely important. Because we're talking about the reign of the king. And so the question I'm going to ask you at the end, and I ask you now, are you part of the kingdom of God? I mean, have you ever given your life? Is he on the throne of your heart? And if you say, yes, I did that, I want to ask you the same question. Is he on the throne of your heart? Or do you invite him in and kick him off? You know, I want you in so I can be a part of the kingdom, but I want to reign. And there's a Patch the Part. How many of you heard of Patch the Part? Okay, we have somebody Patch the Part. Kidnapped on island. Okay, and the island is not island. It's island. It's the land of I. And the one who reigns there is King Me First. You know, and he's always talking about me, 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 and they have a school of selfish, you know.
Me first, me first, me first.
But that's how we act sometimes. Like we're really not about the kingdom of God. But Jesus came to preach the kingdom. The kingdom. And that means me giving the reign to him, allowing him to rule over all the affairs of my life. And so whose kingdom are you seeking? Is it yours or is it his? And then he says, the second part of it, as a result of the kingdom of God coming, back there in Mark 1, you should do what? Change the way you think. Repent. Change the way you think. Quit thinking physically. Quit thinking it's all about your works. Quit thinking that you can tip the scales if you're a little bit better than you are. You can't. Repent. Repent is what he says. And believe the gospel. Repent and believe. When you realize it's all about God and his kingdom, the natural result is going to be change the way you think. But if people never change the way they think, they'll never truly come to know him. See, one of the major things that they had to change the way they think about was who he was. We just saw in the Advent reflection, who is he? He's God. He's God. He's not just a man. And in John chapter 8, I read in verse 24, and the word he, as I'm going to say in a moment, is in italics. It's not there. It says, Jesus says, unless you believe I am he, get rid of the he. Jesus says in the Greek, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. Then he says in verse 28, when you see the Son of Man lifted up, you will know that I am. And then at the end of the chapter, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And when he says that, they take up the stones to throw at him. Because they cannot receive the fact that he is Yahweh in the flesh. And unless you repent, change the way you think, and believe, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of God, because who is God? The guy that's standing there. You get it? He's the king. The one who's going to come and sit upon the throne of David is Yahweh. They will look upon me, whom they have pierced. Who said that? Yahweh. Yahweh said that in the book in Zechariah, either chapter 10 or chapter 12. I always mess it up. Anyways, but I can find it. And so, they will look upon me whom they have pierced. So, the charge to repent. The meaning of repentance, the goal of repentance. The meaning of repentance, change the way you think. The goal of repentance is believing the good news of the kingdom. Well, then secondly, and I want to just slide through this one. We'll spend more time on this as we go. But this is the call of the Christ. Call of the Christ. And first of all, we have the recipients, and then the summons, and then the response. Who were the recipients? Fishermen. Fishermen. Common. What did you say? The called. To all. All, yes. But specifically here, when Jesus comes, he's referring to fishermen. These are just commoners. Commoners. These are blue-collar kind of guys. I mean, they didn't go off to college and get their degrees and come back and study oceanography and all this other kind of stuff to figure out how they, you know, and then they hired somebody else to go do their work. These were the fishermen. These are the guys, they got big, burly hands. They came back in, they're mending their nets and stuff like that. They work with their hands, right? And they're working at night, and they're catching the fish. And Jesus comes to these guys. I mean, if you think he was going to come to get a bunch of theologians to help him out, who would he ask? The scribes, the Pharisees. Yeah, I mean, he talked to these people. No, but he comes to the fishermen. And what he says to them, right off the bat, they're working, right? They're working. They just got their what? Their nets mended, which means they already, what did they do before that? They went fishing, which means what's there? Fish, which to them as fishermen is what? Money. They just worked all night. They've got their livelihood sitting there in front of them, right? Jesus doesn't say to them, listen, when you have your retirement account ready, you know, when you get enough fish to go and sell, when you got enough money in the bank, and you feel like you're secure enough, then come follow me. When you're done processing this fish and you're sure your kids got enough to eat, when you're sure the house payment's made, come follow me. When you go home and you ask permission, you make sure that it's good with everybody else, come follow me. Jesus walked up while they're mending their nets, while they got a load of fish, and he says what? Follow me. And then the second part is, I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me, and I'm going to take you away from the nets. But just as you understand what it means to go out and drag those people, those fish in, that's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to help you transition from being a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. There's a lot of encouragement in that. Jesus doesn't say, follow me and start leading people to Christ. Follow me and go out and preach the gospel. He says, follow me so I can begin with you a process of discipleship. Follow me so I can make you become a fisherman of men. But the whole first step of that discipleship process was they had to do what? They had to leave. They had to have a will to leave, a will to obey. And we're told that they immediately left the nets. And then he sees James and John. First were Peter and Andrew. Then he sees James and John. And James and John were with their father Zebedee and their hired servants, right? And they're still working it. And they left their dad. I don't know how old they were. Probably a little bit older than Tim and Ben. But that would be like this week as we're working at another Nut, N-U-T-T, Dr. Nut's house is actually where we were working this week. We kind of looked at each other. It was kind of interesting. Anyways, while we were working at Dr. Nut's house, that would be like us working there and all of a sudden Jesus showing up on the job site and telling my two guys who are working with me to follow him. And they said, okay. And I lose my cocker. And I lose my painter. You know, and I'm standing on the 8-foot ladder looking and going, what am I doing? You know? And now, I think maybe they looked at Dad, and Dad probably said, do it. You know, as an honor thing. But the fact is they, on their part, had to be what? Again, willing. They had to be willing to leave the business, to leave the family, to do what God called them to do. And so what's the response? They left. I just think the challenge to follow, but the promise, and I will make you become, is so key to us. And so, in the end, the question's here, have you entered into the kingdom of God? Whose kingdom are you seeking to promote? But finally, how have you responded to the call of Christ in your life? Have you honestly, willingly left everything? Have you left everything to follow the call of Christ? Now, I'm not saying that means that you got to, right now, you're going to leave your house and you're going to go be a missionary someplace. But that means you're not tied to your house. I want myself in a place where I don't even have a house payment. That if Jesus says, go to Timbuktu, I get up and got to go. I have no ties. I have not encumbered myself in debt to the point that I cannot follow the call of God. Trying not to step on toes, but knowing I am. Some of you, and I know this is going out through tape as well, so they're going to hear this, have encumbered yourself so far with debt that you never can be called. You couldn't go. You can't follow. Because if you don't put the fish in, if you don't clean the fish, then your family's going to pay the consequences. And God doesn't want that either. And I ask myself then, am I become too encumbered with the kingdom of this earth that I'm not hearing the initial message that was proclaimed? The kingdom of God is at hand. And so I go back to that initial point. Whose kingdom are you following? Whose kingdom are you serving? If you're only serving the kingdom of this earth, then you're not prepared to follow when he calls. I think there have probably been numerous fishermen, quote unquote, that God has extended a call to, who bailed out because they had to go pay bills, because they weren't willing to walk away from everything to follow when the king requested them in his service. Is he really the king of your life? Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word. How encouraging it is that you have said when you came that not only did you want us to serve you, but that you would train us in your service. Lord, I know that my place is to be an equipper in this body. And I know that I fail in that role too often. I pray that you will help me to do a better job of equipping the saints into the work of the ministry. But Lord, I believe that when you left, you said that you would give us the Holy Spirit, who would lead us into all truth, who would empower us as well as sealing us. Lord, I pray that we would be willing recipients, willing to go, willing to answer your summons, that we would be willing to proclaim the message, not only in the synagogue, but also outside. That we would herald the good news of the kingdom of God, that he came to save us, that he may reign in us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.